In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. In season 3 of the sitcom The Office, the well-meaning but buffoonish boss, Michael Scott, is interviewing for a promotion at the corporate offices of his employer. Looking the part, but ever the unwitting clown, the interview unfolds as follows. Interviewer, so let me ask you a question right off the bat. What do you think your greatest strengths are as a manager? Michael Scott, why don't I tell you what my greatest weaknesses are? I work too hard, I care too much, and sometimes I can be too invested in my job. Interviewer, okay. And your strengths? Michael Scott, well, my weaknesses are actually strengths. We've all had to field a question like this, right, in our interviews. What are your greatest strengths? What are your greatest weaknesses? And there's a good amount of mental jujitsu that goes on as we try to answer that question, especially as it relates to our weaknesses, right? On the one hand, you don't want to come off as incapable. You don't want to choose some weakness that disqualifies you from the job you're interviewing for, such as, I'd really like to be your personal driver, and I think my greatest weakness is that I have a terrible sense of direction. On the other hand, you don't want to come off as pompous and self-aware by saying, well, actually, I don't think I have any weaknesses. You know you have weaknesses. You know that theoretically your potential boss knows that you have weaknesses. But you don't really want that boss to know what those weaknesses are. You just want them to know that you know. You want him to know that you have them. Right? You see why this is a problem? So very often what we do is we choose some minor imperfection that is really inconsequential. Like, well, sometimes I can be too impatient. Or we end up, despite our best efforts, doing something akin to Michael Scott and saying, actually, I have weaknesses that are really strengths. I care too much. I work too hard. Now, the awkward dance of a job interview may not be the best place to observe truths about human nature, but there is a deep truth about us as human beings on display here, which, however comical, is a spiritual poison to those of us trying to live lives of faith. And that truth is that we don't do weakness very well. You might say weakness is our weakness. We are excellent, I should say, at acknowledging other people's weaknesses. That's a real strength of ours. But even if we are aware of what our personal weaknesses are, we work very hard to keep them hidden from our coworkers, sometimes from our family, and even from God. Why do we hide our weaknesses? I'm tempted to say it's because of the cutthroat contemporary culture we live in, where to expose a weakness means that we will never succeed and will be trampled in the rat race. But our aversion to weakness is not just a contemporary problem. I think we hide our weaknesses, our imperfections, our flaws, because we see them as places where we are lacking. Things we need to be ashamed of. We think that it is our strengths that are the measure of what we have to contribute to this world. That is what the good things we can do. That is the value that we impart. Our weaknesses are to be apologized for and hidden, because they are what hold us back. Another more theological way to put this might be to say that very often it is our strengths where we feel and give credit to God's presence in our lives, and it is our weaknesses where we think God is absent. Take this morning's gospel passage as an example. In this passage from Mark, Jesus comes home. He's been traveling around for a while. He's been attracting huge crowds. He's been doing amazing things, but now he comes back to Nazareth. And when he shows up, the people are really astonished at who this quiet carpenter has become. He left them, an average young man, and now has returned as a prophet. but they perceive him in those terms, those human terms, as that average young carpenter, because when they knew him, that's all he was to them. And humans, by their logic, have weaknesses, and prophets do not. So that's why they assume he has them too. Therefore, the hometown crowd could not believe, would not believe, that Jesus knew and could do all the things he was saying and doing. They shut their ears to the wisdom he was offering, and they took offense at him, it says, because they knew him only from that human point of view. The irony of the famous line, "The prophets are not without honor except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own house," is that those are the very people who know the prophet best. And yet that is the very reason that they are unable to see him or her as a prophet. Somehow our weaknesses, common though they are seen as symbols of how far we are from divine perfection. And therefore we work very hard to hide them. But what if that's wrong? Of course, we know it's wrong in this case because we have the benefit of standing on the other side of the resurrection, and this is Jesus we're talking about, a benefit the hometown crowd did not yet have. But what if instead of being absent in our places of weakness, God was actually most present and most potent in them? What if instead of seeing our weaknesses as limitations or failings, we looked at them as the clearest opportunities for God to get in and get to work? What if we looked at those places of imperfection in ourselves not as places where God did not bless us, but as the places where God has the greatest opportunity to bless here and now? What if we looked at someone we knew so well that we knew their shortcomings and their failings, and instead of seeing those things as keeping them from being the marvelous creatures of God that they were made to be, they were the very opportunity for them to be even more so? I think if we could see it that way, then we might be able to share in Paul's remarkable realization in his letter this morning when he writes that God told him, "Well, actually, Paul, rather than needing to be hidden, rather than an absence of my presence, my power is made perfect in your weakness." Weaknesses are not cracks that need to be plastered over. They are occasions for God's power to shine forth more fully in us. We have a God whose Son undertook the supreme weakness of physical arrest and torture and death, who became powerless in every traditional sense of the word, precisely to show us that in that weakness, God was most fully able to realize his power in this world. And so Paul writes, "I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." The power of Christ dwells in us through our weaknesses, he's saying. That's a pretty radical inversion of our personal predisposition to sweep them under the rug. But in order for this to happen, in order for God's power to be unleashed in us through our weaknesses, we need to invite him in. He's not going to force his entry. We need to surrender our weaknesses to God and put them on full display so that God can take those parts of ourselves that we see as lacking or as weaker or as imperfections and flaws in our character and prop them up, fill them with his holy and life-giving spirit. That way we can experience those weaker parts of ourselves not as an absence or a distance from God, but where God is most immediate and most alive in our lives. We are strong when we are weak because those points are the most direct areas of God's activity in us, where God is most needed, where God can have the greatest effect, and where God can show us the truth that the weakness of God is stronger than any human strength. Our weaknesses are not blemishes to be covered over. They are not liabilities to be ignored. They are the source of our salvation. They are potential places for God's revelation and power to be at work in us most fully. So as we confront our weaknesses, as we confess them, let us look at them not with shame or with fear or with an eye to how we may best hide them or compensate for them, but let us bring them out into the light, giving God the opportunity to look at them and work on them so that we might see them as places of hope, places of expectation, places of life and spirit, so that we might experience the mighty power of God at work in us in those places where we are most broken, of which we are most ashamed, and where we are weakest. For only then, I think, might we know the truth of those great teachers, Paul, Jesus, and in his own twisted way, Michael Scott, when he says, "Well, my weaknesses are actually strengths." Amen.